Amen. I love that song too. I asked him to sing that because, you know, us preachers, after we get done preaching, we always go to the back. But I would be 1,000% fine with the next hand that I shake being the Lord Jesus' hand. Amen. Man, I look forward to that day. Look forward to that. We'll be in the book of Jeremiah tonight. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 13. Whenever you find your place, I'm going to ask you to stand. Jeremiah, chapter 13. We know that Jeremiah was one of the prophets in the Old Testament, and he was preaching about the impending judgment of God, trying to get people to repent. And he preached for about 40 years, and they never did repent. Amen. And a lot of times preachers get discouraged whenever nobody goes to the altar after a church service. But this man preached for 40 years, and nobody never repented. But he was persistent. Jeremiah chapter 13, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise. Go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates, and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing." Thank you. You can be seated. Dear Lord God, I pray that tonight, Lord, You would just open up our hearts, Lord. Open up our minds, God, to be able to receive this message, Lord, from Your Word. God, help me tonight to be able to preach it, Lord, in the way that You would have me to. Lord, help me not to say nothing I don't need to not say. Lord, help me to say everything I do need to say. And Lord God, I pray that tonight that the sinner would get convicted. And God, I pray that the saint would get edified tonight, Lord, and You would be able to help me to preach, Lord, and that You would move in this service. And God, above all, God, I pray that Your name would be exalted tonight. Lord, I pray that we could just lift You up, Lord, like Moses lifted up that serpent. Lord, help us to lift Your name and Your word high tonight. And Lord, help us to worship You in spirit and in truth, God, and we'll give You all the honor and the glory for it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. But we see something interesting that happened in this story. Something kind of out of the ordinary. It seems like that God wants the prophet Jeremiah to do something strange. To do something that you might have never even thought about or never even heard about before. He tells him to go buy him a linen girdle to put on himself, on his loins. And he tells him not to put it in no water, not to wash it or nothing. Just go get it. So he went and got it and he put it on. And he said, now go down to the Euphrates and hide it in that rock. I don't know if he would have buried it. I don't know if he would have found a hole down there in a rock and he put it in there. But either way, he went down there and he hid it where God told him to hide it. Amen. And it's always good whenever somebody does something that God tells them to do. Amen. And that's what Jeremiah did. But he did what the Lord ordered him to do. So he went down there to the Euphrates and he put it there. And then God commands him to do something even more strange, it seems like. He said, hey, I told you to go down there and put that in there. Now go back and get it out of there. Now, the Bible don't say how long of a time it was. It might have been a few days. It might have been a year. I don't know. But he told him to go back and get it. And whenever he went back and got it, it was all messed up.
Yeah.
It was all marred.
Yeah.
It was all torn up. I bet it had holes in it. I know it had mud all over it.
Yeah.
I don't know what was wrong with it exactly, but the Bible says that it was marred and that it was profitable for nothing.
Amen.
Profitable for nothing. And he said, just like this girdle is my people going to be.
Amen.
Good for nothing. Said because they refused to hear God's word and they walked in the imagination of their own heart and they walked after other gods. He said, just like this girdle is good for nothing, these people who do this are good for nothing.
Amen,
I want to preach tonight about good for nothing Christians.
Oh my.
Good for nothing Christians is what I want to preach tonight. I thought about some things that just ain't good for nothing.
Amen.
I thought about some different things that we experience in our own life that just ain't good for absolutely nothing. Whenever things aren't in the right condition, whenever things ain't in the place that they're supposed to be in, they become void of their use and good for nothing.
Yeah.
If I would have come in this morning and go to play the bass guitar, and if it wouldn't have had no strings on it, it wouldn't have been good for nothing.
Amen.
A guitar with no strings ain't good for nothing.
Amen.
I thought about that. I thought about a bicycle. Bicycle was made to take you places. If it ain't got no wheels on it, it ain't good for nothing.
Amen.
Whenever things ain't in the right condition, they become void of their use.
Right.
Now, you could use a guitar as firewood if it ain't got no strings, but the use is to play music on it, and it would become void of that. I thought about a key that ain't got no lock to it. It ain't good for nothing. A car with no engine, it can't take you nowhere. An ink pen with no ink in it, it ain't good for nothing. A book with no words. If Brother Rick would have said, hey, we're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and you opened up the book and it didn't have no words in it, it would have been good for nothing. It wouldn't have helped you none. I thought about one more. Joe Biden being in the White House. That ain't good for nothing. Amen. Amen. Man's purpose and responsibility given by our Creator is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Solomon writes, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. See, just as this girdle that was placed in the rock got messed up, you can become messed up whenever you put things in the wrong place. Whenever you put things in your life in other places where they don't belong, you can get messed up.
Amen.
The Bible says that this evil people, and listed what they did, it said, they are like this girdle which is good for nothing. Now I'm preaching about good for nothing Christians. So how does a Christian get messed up? How do they become good for nothing? Well, number one, they have a refusal of God's Word. A refusal of God's Word. We see here in the text in verse 10, he said, first saying, this evil people which refuse to hear my word. Number one, there's some things that you can put in places that'll get you messed up. Let me tell y'all something. Whenever you put the Bible on a shelf and whenever you don't read it, you will get messed up. If you don't ever open up your Bible besides on Sunday morning, then you will get messed up in your life. Whenever you put the Bible on the shelf, you're putting it somewhere it don't belong. There's many things that you do whenever you put the Bible on the shelf that you might not even realize. You just think, well, I just ain't reading like I used to. No, there's a lot more going on that you don't even realize. Whenever you refuse God's Word, you are refusing a saving power.
Amen.
A saving power.
Amen.
The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul wrote, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel,
yeah,
for it is the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
Power of God unto salvation. Whenever you say, you know what, I'm too tired tonight, I'm just going to go to sleep. I had a long day. I don't want to read the Bible. I ain't got time for it. My job is too crazy. I can't do this. I got stuff to do around the house. You are refusing a saving power. A saving power in God's Word. There's many truths in God's Word. And whenever you don't read it, you don't get none of them. You won't ever get nothing out of it if you don't ever pick it up and read it. Whenever you refuse a Bible, whenever you put it on a shelf, you're refusing a saving power. Not only are you refusing a saving power, you're refusing a safeguarding protection. A safeguarding protection. If you hide the truths of God's Word in your heart, you'll end up protecting yourself from a lot of stuff. You'll end up saving yourself a lot of trouble, saving yourself a lot of heartache, a lot of grief, whenever you hide these words in your heart. The book of Ephesians, it said, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, whenever we think about a sword, I don't know about y'all, but I know for me, whenever I think about a sword, I think about picking it up and hitting somebody and cutting their arm off or something like that as an offensive thing. But we read here in Ephesians that Paul said, "Put ye on the whole armor of God." Armor. And this is one of the pieces of the armor. Armor is made for defense, to protect yourself. And Paul said, "Take the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. He's saying, take this sword of the Spirit, the Bible, and you will end up protecting yourself from things. I'm protected from all this homosexual rhetoric that's coming on and saying it's normal and it's fine. I'm protected from this stuff because I know the Word of God. I'm protected from this transgender movement that says it's normal, it's natural, it's fine because I know the Word of God. I'm protected from all this stuff, all this crazy stuff that we hear today that we know is wrong. Well, you say, how do we know it's wrong? Because of what the Bible says. You won't never know what the Bible says if you don't ever read it. We've got to read the Word of God. You're refusing a saving power. You're refusing a safeguarding protection. And you're also refusing a showing provision. A showing provision. A provision is something that's provided to us, something that can help us. And showing, it reveals something. Let me show you what I mean. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Whenever you read God's Word, it shows you just how evil you are and just how holy God is. It'll show you something about yourself. Whenever you read over there in the Old Testament, all the standards that God had for His people, the law that God required, it wasn't to be saved, to keep them and be saved by it. No, the law was there to show you your condition, to show you your lost condition and that you can't never measure up to God's standard. It's a showing provision whenever we read that. It shows us who we really are. It shows us what we really think in our heart. It shows us the thoughts and intents of the heart, like Hebrews says. And in James chapter 1, verse 23 and 4, he said, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." He said, if anybody hears the word, he's like a man looking in a glass, looking in a mirror. Right. Whenever you read the Word of God and you see just how holy God is, and you see just how good Jesus is, and all the attributes of the Lord, and then you're looking at that and you're really seeing yourself just how wicked you are. We can't never measure up. That's why Jesus had to die for us, so that we could be saved through grace, by faith in Him. We can't never get good enough to measure up to the law. But whenever you refuse the Bible, whenever you don't read God's Word, you are refusing a saving power, a safeguarding protection, and a showing provision. I mean, we need to think about that tonight.
Yeah.
I remember a time in my life where the only time I read my Bible was on Sunday morning when the pastor read his text. I'm so glad that I read the Bible now. I have learned so much. I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and I said, you know, anybody can learn however much they want to. I looked at a study one time. It said that in every average American household, there's four Bibles on average. If you want to learn something, pick up the Bible and start reading it. You can learn as much as you want to. But hey, let me tell you something. You can also learn as little as you want to, too. If you don't want to learn nothing, don't read it. Put it down. If you want to learn something, if you want to learn something about God, if you want to do something for God and obey Him, read His Word.
Amen.
These people, listen, if I said, you know what, I'm going to tell y'all my opinion. Eddie Wade, he ain't good for nothing. A lot of people would say, I don't ever pay attention to what Brother Briley says. You know, I'm just a person. People might put that off and think, well, you know, whatever. That don't matter what they say. But God said that these people were good for nothing.
Amen.
God's Word matters. Why were they good for nothing? They refused His Word.
Amen.
They refused God's Word. And God says, this people shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing.
Amen.
For nothing. They refused God's Word by putting their Bible on a shelf. You can not only refuse God's Word by putting your Bible on a shelf, but you can refuse God's Word by putting church attendance on the back burner. Putting church attendance on the back burner. You know, what we put on the front burner is important to us. It's what we hold a high priority to. But if you put it on the back burner, it might still be a part of your life, but it just ain't important. It ain't as important as other stuff I got going on. Well, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching he's talking about is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look all around today and see that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming more soon, more now than ever. It could be tonight. The next hand that I shake could be the hand of the Savior. We don't know when that day is. But Paul said, and so much the more. If there's a time, if there was ever a time from Genesis, whenever this world was created, to 2023, if there was ever a time that we need to be having more church, it's right now. Right now. There's so many churches around who are closing their doors on Sunday night. So many who are closing their doors on Wednesday night. Well, what about the Bible? We need more church now than ever before. Ever before. Whenever you put church attendance on the back burner, you're refusing God's Word. Whenever you put church attendance on the back burner, you deprive yourself of preaching. Church, I love singing. Church is a good place for singing. We sing here. We have singers here. We love singers here. I love singing. I sing. I play guitar and sing. But church is about preaching. It's about preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Whenever you put church attendance on the back burner and say, well, I might go, I got this going on, you're depriving yourself of preaching.
Good.
A lot of people think that whenever they skip out, I'm not talking about missing because you got the flu. I ain't talking about missing for something like that. I'm talking about whenever you say, no, I'm just going to stay home today, lay around. Whenever you do that, you might think you're hurting Brother Rick. You might think you're hurting the pastor. And I'd say it probably does. I told this at the nursing home. I said, you know, it kind of does hurt me whenever I don't see y'all. I know you got something else going on. I understand that. But I love to see everybody. You might think it hurts your pastor. You might think it hurts the other members. I know that Brother Eddie Wade has another church, but I love to see him. Love to see him. You might think you're hurting the other members by not going to church. You might think you're hurting the deacon. You might think you're hurting the trustee. You might think you're hurting your Sunday school teacher. But whenever you put church attendance on the back burner, the person that you're hurting is yourself. You're hurting yourself whenever you put church attendance on the back burner. Church attendance is the best thing that you can do for yourself. And I thank God that we live in a country where we can just go and come as we please. We can be here 7 days a week if we wanted to. I don't know how much longer that'll last with the way that this thing is going. But right now we have so much liberty and freedom to come together as a community of believers and to worship God together. And in this day and time, we need to be taking advantage of that. But you deprive yourself of preaching. Not only do you deprive yourself of preaching, but you deprive yourself of partnership. Of partnership. You know, the word, in that verse in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You know, I hear people all the time, well, I can have church at my house. You ain't assembling yourself together. I don't want to go to church this morning. I'll just watch it on the live stream. You ain't assembling yourself together.
Amen.
The assembly, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together.
Amen.
You're depriving yourself of partnership. In the book of Romans chapter 10, Romans 12 verse 10, Paul wrote, he said, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We need to be kind to our fellow Christians. You can't be kind to nobody when you ain't here.
Amen.
I can't give Brother Steve an encouraging word. I can't tell Brother Rick good sermon.
Amen.
I can't give nobody no kind word. I can't be affectionate to nobody if I ain't here.
Amen.
And hey, you know what else that means? That means that nobody can be kindly affectionate to you.
Amen.
If you ain't here, I'm telling you, you're hurting yourself.
Good.
And you got to realize that. You're depriving yourself of partnership.
Amen.
Even in that verse, Romans or Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, building each other up. I know that we don't ever have no problem like this around here. It's just them other churches. But there's sometimes that these people come to church and they want to talk about other members. Like I said, that's only other churches. That don't happen in our kind of church. Never. But people want to talk about each other, want to start a rumor about this person. Did you hear this about this person? No, exhorting one another. Building each other up. Hey, let me tell you, you'll get torn down enough out there. You don't need to come in here in the house of God and do that. You deprive yourself of preaching. You deprive yourself of partnership. And you also deprive yourself of pooled prayer. Pooled prayer. What I mean by that, I ain't talking about a swimming pool. I'm talking about whenever something gets pulled together. It's all together in one. There's something that happens whenever the church prays about something. I thank God for individuals who pray. I thank God for those little old ladies that get down next to their bed at night and they pray. I thank God for the prayers, the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man.
Yeah.
I thank God for those prayers of the individual.
Yeah.
And they work. They get through. But I'm telling you tonight that there's something that happens when the church gets together and prays. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, it says that Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We all know the story in Acts chapter 12. Peter was locked up in prison. The church was, they wasn't down at the Baptist church. They wasn't at the building. They was at somebody's house. They didn't have no buildings back in. But nonetheless, the Christians were together praying. They were gathered together as a church. We don't have to be here at Bethel Independent Baptist Church to get together as a church. Whenever these men get up here on Saturday morning and we're going to go out door knocking, we're gathered together as the church. Whenever these men get up here and hold signs, we're gathered together as the church. And hey, while I'm at it, y'all need to come to that, by the way. Amen. But you're depriving yourself of pooled prayer. Whenever they got together and they prayed for Peter who was imprisoned, there was an angel that came. There was an angel that showed up in the cell with him. It said that that angel smote him on the side. And he said, "Get up! We're going out of here." And he thought that he was seeing some dream. He didn't even know that it was real. He had just got woke up. You know how it is. Whenever you get woke up suddenly, everything's... you don't know what's going on. But that angel got him up and he said, "Come on, we're getting out of here." And it said that they walked right past the guards. Didn't even say nothing to them. Just walked right past and went outside. And whenever Peter got outside, he was like, "Well, I guess this really was real. I'm out here." So he goes to where the church is meeting at. He goes where they're meeting. And he walks up to the door. And he knocks on the door. And there was a damsel named Rhoda who come to the door. And I don't know what Peter said. He probably would have said, "Hey, it's me, Peter, open up." She turned around and run back into the house just by hearing his voice. She said, "That's Peter in the, out there. That's Peter, he's come here." And they said, "No, he's in jail. Come back in here, let's keep on praying for him. He's in jail." Sounds silly, don't it? But how often do we still worry about the things that we've done put in God's hands? How often we do that? Still be worrying about something that we done put in God's hands and say, "Lord, I know you're going to take control of this. I know you're going to do with this situation what you're going to have to do with it." But anyway, they said, "Oh, that ain't him. You just seen his ghost." See, the Jews of that time, they believed that everybody had a ghost and it looked just like you. They said, "That really wasn't Peter. That was just his ghost." So he knocked again. And she went up to the door and she opened the door this time. And she saw that it was Peter. And it said that they was astonished. They was astonished that whenever they got together and they prayed without ceasing unto God, that God actually did what they was praying for. Whenever you deprive yourself of church, you're depriving yourself of that pooled prayer. The power in that don't need to be neglected from us. Whenever you refuse God's Word, you'll put the Bible on a shelf. And you'll also put church attendance on the back burner. And just like Jeremiah put that linen girdle in that rock and it come out messed up, you put the Bible on the shelf, you'll come out messed up. You put church attendance on the back burner, you'll come out messed up. But he didn't call these people evil and good for nothing just because of their refusal of his word. Look at verse 10. "This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart." They not only had a refusal of God's word, they had a resistance to God's will. A resistance of God's will. They did what they thought was right. In the book of Judges, there was a constant theme. And every man did that which was right in his own sight. And they sinned against God all the time. Because they weren't doing what God thought was right. They were doing what they thought was right. Whenever you put your heart, your own heart, on the throne of your life, you'll get messed up. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." All things. "And desperately wicked." Who can know it? I don't know. I don't really hear it as much anymore. But there used to be a really popular movement among young people that was this kind of saying. Just follow your heart. Trust your heart. Just do what your heart says. And that sounds all nice and maybe encouraging, but it's a lie from hell. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Whenever you put your heart on the throne of your life, if you're the one who's making your decisions, you're the one who's calling your shots, you're the one who says, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that," you've messed up.
Amen.
You're out of God's will. You ain't right with God. Whenever you do those things, listen to this. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Is a fool. I don't want to be foolish. I want to be wise. How do you be wise? You put God on the throne of your heart.
Amen.
Whenever you walk in the imagination of your heart, there's really three things about this walk. It's a satanic walk. Satanic walk. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes, he said, "Wherein in times past," he's talking to Christians, "wherein in times past, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The prince of the power of the air is Satan. He's saying you used to walk this way.
Amen.
And whenever you was walking that way, they was walking away from God. They was walking not in God's will. He said you were walking according to the course of this world, and the god of this world is Satan, the prince of the power of the air. This walk is a satanic walk because it's in direct opposition of what God wants you to do.
Amen.
The Bible, Jesus said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit that you have living in you, if you're saved, the Holy Ghost, will always be in direct opposition to what you want to do in your flesh. Always in opposites. Direct opposition. Contradiction. And whenever you're not walking according to God's will, you're walking according to where Satan wants you to walk. It's a satanic walk whenever you walk in the imagination of your heart. Not only is it a satanic walk, it's a subversive walk. Subversive. The word subversive means someone who tries to overthrow or undermine a governing power. Who is our governing authoritative power in our life as Christians? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man. This walk is subversive. It's trying to overthrow a governing power. It's trying to walk against the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know as Christians, we need to walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Be guided by the Spirit. But if you're walking against that, then you ain't doing that. And it's telling God that I'm trying to overthrow your power. I don't need you. That's what you're saying to God whenever you walk that way. That's what I'm saying to God whenever I walk that way. Subversive walk. Philippians 3:18 says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Whenever you walk in this way, you are walking as an enemy of the cross of Christ.
Amen.
I sing that song, I'm a soldier bound for glory. I want to be a soldier.
Amen.
I want to be a friend of God.
Amen.
I don't want to be an enemy of the cross of Christ.
Amen.
I want to walk the way He tells me to walk. See, whenever you're in the army, whenever you're a soldier like that, you have a commanding officer. And he tells you what to do. If you don't do what he tells you, back in the day, they'd just shoot you. We don't need you. You're done. If you don't do what the commanding officer tells you, you become an enemy to that force.
Amen.
Same way with God. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. We know that James tells us more about being an enemy of God. It said, for friendship of the world is enmity with God.
Amen.
You need to be careful with that stuff. A friend of the world. Being worldly. Yoking up with the things of this world is enmity with God. Amen.
Amen.
It's a satanic walk. It's a subversive walk. But it's also a stylish walk. Stylish walk. It's what's popular.
Yeah.
It's what looks good.
Yeah.
It's what's modern.
Man.
It's the going thing. Everybody else is doing it. It's trendy.
Right.
Trendy. I mean, I just want to keep up. I don't want to be one of those old fashioned, not caught up with 2023. Y'all independent Baptists are still living like it's 1960. Hey, it's 2023 now. We need to get updated. Not everything new is bad. Not everything new is bad. The Inspirations will be coming out with a new album pretty soon. It's going to be great.
Amen.
Not everything new is bad. But there's a lot of it that is bad. Because as we go further in time, we walk further away from God. It's a stylish walk. It's what's popular. It's what's accepted today. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter wrote, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. In the last days. It's the modern thing to do. Just, if it feels good, do it. If you think it's right, if you think you need to do it, go ahead. If you feel like that really inside you're a man trapped in a woman's body. I was for 9 months. Walking in their own lust, just doing whatever you want. Whenever you just have that attitude, I'm a grown man, I'll do whatever I want to. You're resisting God's will. It's serious. He said, this evil people which are good for nothing. God said that. It wasn't Jeremiah saying it with his own lips. It wasn't Brother Rick. It wasn't Martin Luther. It wasn't John Calvin.
Amen.
It was God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, the God of heaven. Serious words. Serious words. Putting your heart on the throne of your life will get you messed up. You're in resistance of God's will. That's the way they was. But also putting bad members on the council of your life will get you messed up. Proverbs 19:27, Solomon wrote, he said, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. In other words, if somebody's telling you, giving you advice, and it makes you go against what the Bible says, throw it out the window. We don't need to be taking advice from people who ain't even saved. Why would we listen to them?
Right.
We need to be taking good advice.
Yeah.
The Bible says to take good advice in Proverbs. Right. If we're going to get it, we need to seek good counsel over that. Amen. There's good counsel in this church. Amen. Brother Rick is a good person to get some good counsel from. Brother David Ritchie is a good man to get some good counsel from. There's men that are men of God who are good to get some good counsel from. But anybody who's not even saved, don't even take their advice. What do they know? I believe wholeheartedly that if you're struggling about a divorce, don't you ever take no advice from somebody who's been divorced. They'll probably say, well, I mean, it was pretty easy for us. We just split the custody with the kids and we did this. And I went to this lawyer. He's a really good one. It'll get you messed up.
Yeah.
You'll get messed up.
Amen,
don't put no bad members on your counsel.
Man.
Get good, godly advice.
Yes.
Remember Eve? She took some counsel one time. There was a serpent that come up to her. Said, now did God really say that if you was to eat that, you'd die? He didn't really say that. He's just trying to hold you back. Go ahead, it'll be good. She saw the fruit and that it was good. So she took it. She took the bad advice first. Then she took the fruit.
Yeah.
Then damned all humanity.
Right.
I heard something one time all the men will be able to relate to. That the reason that women always say, I don't know, you pick. Whenever you ask about where to eat. Because the last time they picked, they damned the whole world. It's true. Eve took some bad counsel. And if you die without Christ, you're going to hell because she took that bad counsel.
Amen.
Don't take no bad counsel. Romans 12, verse 2 said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't need to be conformed to this world.
Amen.
We don't need to be just like anything goes, just a way, just like the world, that we can go with their advice, that we can go with the way that they do things. Now, Paul said to come out from among them and be ye separate. We don't need to be a part of that crowd. We're different. We've been saved by the blood of Jesus. Jesus died for us. We ain't like Him. We need to be careful about putting bad members on the council of your life. Whenever you put your heart on the throne, whenever you put bad members on your council, you're resisting God's will.
Right.
That's what these people did.
Right.
That's how they got messed up. They had a refusal of God's word. They had a resistance of God's will. And they had a rejection of God's worship. A rejection of God's worship. Look there in verse 10. These evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. The rejection of God's worship. Whenever it says, and walk after other gods. That walk after. The word in the original language, the Hebrew, it means not only just walking after something, but it's walking after something after you left something else.
Yep.
It's not walking to point A, it's walking from point A to point B. Yep. They left the worship of the true God.
Right.
They left worshiping the God of Israel to go walk after these false gods.
Amen.
How many times do we see people who grew up in a church like this? They grew up with a solid foundation. They were really worshiping the Lord. They believed in the right Bible. They had the right Bible in their lap. They were singing the right songs. And they just started going out a little bit and got all messed up. Whenever you walk after other gods, you'll get messed up. That word worship, and to worship them, it literally means to bow down to them. Giving yourself over to these people, bowing down. Bowing down is a way to show submission. You've got my submission. I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's what you're doing whenever you worship these false gods. That's what they was doing. Anybody remember the first commandment in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Amen.
Number one. Broke it. Blew it. Number one. And they did the exact opposite here. Whenever you put your family above God, you're refusing God's worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Amen.
Your family. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, this is a rough one. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Are you saying that Jesus is telling us to hate our parents? To hate my wife? To hate my brothers and hate my sisters? Well, I've already got that part down. Not. Brindley, I'm kidding. And his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
Now we might say, I might say I hate tomatoes. That means I don't like them at all. But if I said, I hate grilled chicken over fried chicken, I just don't prefer grilled chicken, I'd rather have fried chicken. That's what this word hate means here. Whenever you prefer your family above being Christ's disciple, that's what he's talking about not doing. You can't be his disciple if you're putting your family above following God.
Amen.
That word hate means to not prefer. What I'm saying is that every single commandment in the Ten Commandments, well, you might say, well, that's the old law. That's back there in the old covenant. Yes, it is. But every single commandment except for one was reinstated in the New Testament.
Right.
The only one that wasn't reinstated was to keep the Sabbath day, remember it, and to keep it holy. That's why we're here at church on Sunday.
Amen.
That's why I ain't a Seventh-day Adventist.
Amen.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Anything you put above God is a god in your life. You're treating it as a god. You can't put your family above God. You shouldn't. A lot of people do. Putting your family above God gets you messed up. Putting your full-time job above God will get you messed up too. Your career. What you do. I'm going to give you a rough one here. A lot of people say, I can't come to church, I work on Sunday. Jesus said, if you seek me first and my righteousness, all these things will be added unto you.
Yeah.
Whenever you put God first in your life,
yeah,
and you ain't got no other gods above Him,
yeah,
He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. Matthew 6:24 said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Hey, ye cannot serve God and mammon.
Amen.
That word mammon means money.
Right.
You can't be chasing God and chasing a dollar at the same time.
True.
Amen. We need to seek God, His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, you say, well, I don't know. Then Jesus is a liar then, I guess. Because that's the words of Jesus Christ. That's what God said. Putting your family above God gets you messed up. Putting your full-time job, your career above God will get you messed up.
Amen.
And putting your fun above God will get you messed up.
Amen.
There ain't a commandment in the Bible. There ain't one of the commandments that says, thou shalt not have fun. Never says that in the Bible. The Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It's good to have a merry heart. It's good to be happy. Good to have fun. I ain't never had no as much fun in my life as I've had in church services. Praising God. There's a way to have fun that's right, and there's a way to have fun that's wrong. Having fun down at the bar room on Friday and Saturday night ain't a good way to have fun.
Amen, brother.
Having it down at the casino ain't a good way to have fun.
Amen.
But there's a lot of ways that we can have fun and do it right.
Amen.
But the important thing is we don't put those things above God. There ain't nothing wrong with playing basketball. If I could have made a team, I probably would have. I love basketball. Tried to a few years. Never would let me. So I just decided to play it at my house. Nobody never stopped me from doing it there. They stopped me at the school and said, no, you ain't getting it. I love basketball. Ain't nothing wrong with it. There ain't nothing sinful about taking a ball and throwing it in a basketball goal. But whenever you start putting that above God, it becomes wrong. Whenever you start having games on Wednesday night. Sunday morning. Sunday night. You're putting that above God. You're putting that in place of your worship time. Now, I understand that we worship at home. If you don't, you should. Open up your Bible. Read what God's saying to you. You say something to Him in prayer. That's worship. But whenever we gather together, there's something special about this gathered to worship together. And whenever you start putting your fun in place of your worship, you get messed up.
Amen.
You'll get all kinds of messed up.
Yeah.
You'll get jacked up from the floor up.
You're right.
Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever you do, give thanks to God for it. Do it for the Lord. Do something that's going to honor God. You can do just about anything and honor God through it. Somehow you can even go to a place that reminds me of hell, Walmart, and worship God through that. You could go in there and as you walk around, hand somebody a gospel tract. Just as simple as saying, hey, I want to give you this. They might refuse it. Do like Paul did, dust your feet off, go to the next town. To say, well, okay. But whenever you put your fun above God, you'll get messed up. I'm going to close with this. See, these people were good for nothing because they refused God's word. Because they resisted God's will. Because they rejected God's worship. But I'm here to tell you this evening that you ain't got to be good for nothing. You don't have to be a good for nothing Christian. You can be good for something. Being good for nothing really is a choice that you make. So how do I not become a good for nothing Christian? How do I stop myself from getting to this place where the children of Israel got to? Number one, stay in your Bible. Stay reading the Word of God. Don't put it on a shelf. Stay in God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, to study to show thyself approved. That verse ain't just for preachers. I think a lot more preachers need to get a hold of that. But it ain't just for preachers. Study to show thyself approved. Study the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Stay in your Bible. You will never get further away from God by getting close to His Word. Stay in your Bible. Number two, stay in God's will. Stay doing the things that God would have you to do. Be led by the Spirit. I'm 21 years old. I can make my own decisions. But I don't want to. I know it's bad if I do. We need to stay in God's will. Isaiah 26:3 said that Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. You will have perfect peace whenever you keep your mind on God. The peace that passeth all understanding will come upon your heart and soul whenever you keep your mind stayed on Him. We need to stay in God's will. Psalm 143 verse 10 said, Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. He said, it was his prayer, Teach me to do Thy will, God. We need to have that prayer today. Lord, I want to be in Your will. I want You to do what You would have me to do. God, tell me what to do, and I want to do it, Lord. Stay in God's will. They got messed up because they didn't. Man. Stay in your Bible. Stay in God's will. And stay praising God. Yeah. There's a lot of things that happens to us that y'all know way more about than I ever could. Some of the things that y'all have had to go through. Awful, awful, awful things. But y'all were still here. Y'all still lifted a hand up. Stay praising God. Everything today, it seems like, is based on our feelings. Well, I feel like I want to do this. I feel like I want to do that. But worship should not be one of those things. I've come to church on Sunday morning where I felt like I didn't want to get up out of the bed, and I felt like I didn't want to be sitting there. And I felt like I'd rather be doing something else. But no matter how I feel, God is still worthy of praise. God has still been way, way more good to me than I could ever deserve. And we still need to praise God for that. We need to stay praising God. Psalm chapter 84, verse 4, Brother Rick preached about it a week or two ago. He said, Blessed are they that dwell in Thy house. They will still be praising Thee. Those who dwell in His house. We need to stay in our Bible, stay in God's will, and to stay praising God. I preached about it this morning on the radio, 2 Timothy. We need to continue in the things that we have learned of and the things that we have been assured of.
Amen.
We need to continue in these things. I don't want to be a good-for-nothing Christian. I want to be good for something for God.
Yeah.
I'm aware that I can be good for nothing. I'm aware that that could happen to me if I let my guard down.
Amen.
And you need to be aware of that too.
Yeah.
But we need to continue in the things that we've learned of. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, man, I'm a good for nothing Christian. I hadn't done things right. You can make it right. You don't have to be good for nothing. You can be good for something. Maybe you need to come down to this altar and ask God to forgive you and to help you as you go along. Maybe you ain't even a Christian tonight. Maybe you've never been saved and you think, Lord, I want to be good for something. I need to get saved. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to die and go to hell. You can come down to this altar and pray and ask the Lord to save you, and He will. Bible says in Romans 10:13, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Ain't no might get saved. Ain't no maybe. Right. Shall be saved.
Amen.
If you need to do business with God, you come down here to this altar and you do business with God. Dear Lord, I just thank You for the service that we had tonight. Lord, I thank You for feeling Your presence here tonight in the pulpit. Amen.